Good morning. Thanks to the team for leading this morning. It's good to be here on this journey with you. I think I heard four or five times this morning, good morning, good morning. It's good to be with you. Good morning, good morning. I think you can tell we're missing each other. So it's good to be able to be online and interacting in this way. My name is Gary. I'm the interim teaching pastor and fellowship on Broadway and, of course, doing life here with Pastor Frank this morning at Nashville First, and it's good to be able to be here with you. I asked Frank, could I ask some questions right up front? You know those questions that you always wanted to ask your pastor, but you didn't have time. And so, seriously, I'm going to ask a couple this morning. We'll get Frank's thoughts and feelings and everything that's going on in our world today. I shared about missing each other. Frank, we've missed you. We've missed being together. How are you doing? And I'm going to say it this way. In the passage this morning, Jesus is going to say a phrase three times. And you know when somebody says something three times, there's a seriousness about it. There's an intentionality with it. So, Frank, how are you doing? I mean, how are you really, really doing this morning?
Well, Gary, I appreciate the question. I appreciate the opportunity to talk about some of the mental health and emotional stressors that are taking place in our world. You know, it seems to me like this past 2 or 3 weeks now, there have been a series of start and stops. You'll get a phone call from one of your ministry partners or maybe somebody from the mayor's office. And as they call and talk to us, they'll ask for volunteers. And, you know, our congregation is such a volunteering and giving church. And so when we try to make plans and then all of a sudden find out, well, nope, that's not what we're going to do after all, because the plans have changed. And one thing that we're learning about the whole shutdown and the COVID-19 virus is that we really don't know much more than what we can see from maybe the next 2 or 3 days. We know what those are going to look like. There may be some options. And anytime there's a situation like that, it brings change into a person's life. And change brings stress. And sometimes stress can be bad. We call that distress. And sometimes stress can be the opposite. It's good stress. The word would be eustress. And so I think in terms of how I'm feeling right now, and I've got to tell you, I'm finding more joy in this season of eustress than I would have ever imagined. God seems to be whispering to me about some new opportunities here in our city, some new opportunities here with our congregation, and how we're going to minister, how we're going to be doing church after the doors are open and people can come back. And so that kind of stress, it's still stress. But to be honest with you, I don't think I've ever been better.
Excellent. And I think about that, and I'm trying to process through which stress I'm dealing with, all right? But as you communicate, and we communicate together this morning, Frank and I are going to team teach a passage from John chapter 20, verse 19 through 30. And I started thinking how many times I'd looked at this passage, and then I went to this. How many times sitting alongside Frank has Frank communicated the truth from God's word? Could you give a guess to it? I tried to think the other day, over 10,000 times?
40 years or so of preaching.
Okay.
Most of that two or three times a week, sometimes more.
So you're way on up there. You're way on up there, which doesn't mean you're old, Frank. It just means you've communicated a lot.
Thank you, Gary.
Yeah. So if we were going to say that, though, foundationally, entering into a majority of those times to communicate God's word, what would be your thoughts to come in and share? I mean, we're online today, but if there were people gathered here, what is foundationally a thought for you as you go in to share and communicate God's word?
Wow. You know, it's a quick answer, but it's an answer that I've thought of to that question for many, many years. As I stand to preach God's word, I am talking to people who are perhaps listening for the very last time before they step into eternity. I never know. And there have been situations as our congregation gathers on a Sunday when before we gather the next week, there will be people who pass away. And so I am always, always conscious of the need to share the gospel as plainly and as clearly as I possibly can, because it may be someone's last opportunity. If not in death, it may be their last opportunity before they walk out of the church for the last time. They may have come to a point where the struggle to believe is so hard, and I want them to know that God loves them, that God has a plan that is perfect because of Christ, because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And if they will simply trust God and trust His word, they'll find it to be true. It'll bring life to them like never before.
I love that. I love that. So you know this morning that as we're communicating, that we're diving into God's word, that's where Frank and I are journeying together. I'd love for you, as you're a family sitting at home, an individual sitting home, pull out your Bible, pull out a journal, take some notes with us this morning, because all of us together are navigating these challenges in a rapidly changing world. And let's see what God has to say to how we deal with those challenges in this rapidly changing world. Hey, Frank, why don't you start us off? John chapter 20.
I will. And we did provide for you online today a listening guide, a little sheet to help you to follow along. And you can either download that now if you've not already done so, or you can download it later this week for the scripture references and some of the points that Gary and I will be sharing with you. So, John chapter 20, starting with verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." There are two or three things here that I would like to draw our attention to as we begin our study this morning. We know from what Scripture tells us that this is the same day of resurrection. It's the same 24-hour period. This is just later that evening. And we know that the disciples have found themselves probably in that same upper room that they had gathered in not long ago for the Last Supper with Jesus. And we know that this group of disciples is probably larger than just the 11. We think from our other reading in the Synoptic Gospels that some of the women are there too. Some of the other followers who may not have been apostles are in this room, and they're gathered for fear of the Jews, the word says. You know, there are a lot of phobias that we have, and that word fear in the New Testament language comes from a word that sounds just like our word phobia. And so they are afraid of the Jews. They're afraid of the Romans. They're afraid of everyone who had any part to play in the death of Jesus, because we know that as the religious authorities, for example, were trying to silence Jesus, and as the Romans were trying to keep any kind of insurrection from threatening the power of Rome, that they would have seen these disciples, these followers of Jesus, as the logical next threat. So they are behind locked doors. They don't want anyone to know where they are or what they're doing. And fear is a great word to describe their gathering. In some ways, I think in terms of fears that maybe you and I are going through right now, the fear of a disease or the fear of financial ruin or the fear of so many other losses that come with our shutdown. And I remember years ago hearing somebody say, "Courage is fear that has said its prayers. And so these disciples are doing what I want to encourage everyone to do. They are gathered in a place, and they're going to begin this process of praying with each other. They are putting prayer behind their fear so that they can take on courage to be able to lead. And so when I think about the things that they're afraid of, and I think about this incredible statement that Jesus comes in, Gary's right. Three times we're going to see it in our text. Twice we see it in this first little paragraph. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Why is that so significant? Well, remember, these are the disciples that had scattered during Jesus' crucifixion. Peter had denied that he even knew him three times. And so it was not their finest hour. And even though the doors are locked, Jesus comes right in and he stands in their midst. And there could have been some real fear about what is Jesus going to do with us in light of the fact that we deserted him. But Jesus speaks that very common greeting to his followers, shalom, or peace be with you. And it's so significant because that's who Jesus is. My friend, when you and I blow it, and we all do, when we see Jesus next, he comes as a reconciler. He comes to offer peace. Yes, there will be forgiveness, but he comes to reestablish that broken relationship, and he does so with this great word, peace. Let me share with you some scripture text that go along with this idea of peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." John 16, verse 33. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." And I love Paul's encouragement to the Philippian church in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Gary, one of the things that I love about this passage that we see in John is that Jesus almost mimics the steps taken in the Lord's Supper. There they are in that upper room, probably the same room. And Jesus, as he took the bread, he had selected it, he broke it, he blessed it, and then he gave it. And I see him doing the same thing with the disciples. He has chosen them. He's blessed them. They've experienced some brokenness. And now Jesus brings healing by breathing the Holy Spirit on them because he's about to send them. Church, we have to always remember, and this is in the little listening sheet, a little fill in the blank that I've given you. The mission of the church always grows out of the mission of Jesus. And as he sends those disciples out, he says, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." What about the next text? Because one disciple's not there.
Yeah, if you talk about the mission of Christ right there, we see that mission continue with the one who's not there, mm-hmm. which I always think would have been interesting. If I would have been one of the 12, or some of the followers who weren't just the apostles that were right there with them, if they missed that first upper room experience, what they must have been going through. We see a little glimpse of that in verse 24. Mm-hmm. Verse 24 reads this way. "Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So we see right there, Thomas wasn't there on the original passage that you read. He wasn't there in that situation. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And I'd like to pause there for a moment. I always wonder at this point in time, in this intense, passionate statement, why did Thomas doubt? I mean, it's a catchphrase. It's a catchphrase all across our country. People could say, "Doubting Thomas." I mean, how would you like that that's where you are? And as you read through theologians, you read through historians, what you'll find is no one is exactly settled on why. However, if you do process through the New Testament, you'll see it was a bit of Thomas's disposition. It was a bit of his personality. It was a bit of his tendency to say, "I'm not sure that I believe. I'm going to ask this question up." However, Thomas would have been there when Lazarus had been brought back to death. He would have been there sitting with Lazarus. He would have been there with Jesus when he healed the sick. He would have been there with Jesus when he caused the blind to see. So some say it was not only his tendencies, what else was it about him? Not just being a person that was very analytical and asked so many questions. What was it about Thomas that caused him to doubt? Someone this week, as I was reading, Frank said this way. He said, was it Thomas's disappointment at this point in time? We don't know, in reference to Scripture, exactly when Thomas said, "I will follow you, Jesus." We do know, one, he was one of the 12 original apostles right there. So he'd given everything to Christ. "I am following you with everything." So his hopes for the now, his hopes for the future were in Christ. And at the death of Jesus on the cross, it seemed like those hopes had been thumped. The disappointment seemed to be, or could have been, overwhelming. Which could be the same for us today. It could be the loss of life, not only in the midst of a virus, but someone around us that was close. It could be the loss of a job, the loss of dreams, the collapse in dreams. It was a few years ago, I was sitting with someone and they shared with me, "Gary, I'm struggling to believe in God. I've invested in myself to follow in the ways of Christ, but I haven't found somebody to come alongside of me relationally. And I'm not invested in a community of faith in a way that I feel like just supports me in the way that I need to be." And I remember saying, "Well, what are you going to do with that?" And they're saying, "I'm doubting if there is a good God." So there was these massive disappointments. Also for Thomas, it could have been isolation, which speaks to where we are now. Thomas wasn't there in the first incident where Jesus comes. Thomas wasn't one of the disciples that ran to the tomb. He wasn't there when the ladies came back and shared and Peter shared. So did he find himself with a sense of isolation that he wasn't around the family there and he was doubting what God was doing? Which moves me to think, how did he deal with those doubts? And how do we deal with doubts? Writer, pastor Tim Keller says it this way. A faith without some doubts is like a human body without A faith without some doubts is like a human body with no antibodies in it. People who blithely go through life too busy or indifferent to ask the hard questions about why they believe as they do will find themselves defenseless either against the experience of tragedies, heartache, and pain, or the probing questions of a skeptic. A person's faith can collapse almost overnight if they fail over the years to listen patiently to their doubts, which should only be discarded after reflection. You'll see what happens here. Look at verse 26 with me. 8 days later, after Thomas's interaction with the disciples there, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said once again, "Peace be with you." It is complete. There can be peace in a relationship with the Father through me. Then he, Jesus, said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So how did Thomas overcome doubts? How do we overcome doubts? Frank, growing up, as I dove into this passage, I can still remember with my youth minister, Toby Hayes, we would look in this passage, and I would intently each time look at the life of Thomas. But as we look right here, what we see is Jesus' interaction with Thomas. We see that Jesus graciously, gently comes alongside Thomas. It says he comes and stands with him. He continued to come to the disciples. He wasn't far off. He pursued Thomas. He spoke to Thomas. He drew Thomas toward himself. Jesus also communicated peace over and over and over again. I don't know if someone says something to you three times. Let's say this morning I'm here with Frank and I say, Frank, you really look good this morning. Frank might say, hey, Gary likes how I look. But if I say, Frank, no, you really look good this morning. I think on the third time, Frank might think I've got issues, but if I say, Frank, no, you really look good this morning, there's an inclination in Frank to go, wow, I do look good this morning.
Yeah.
Jesus over and over and over communicates, peace be to you. And then he confirms who he is. He says, Thomas, you don't believe? Very well, here you go. Here are my hands. Here's my side. And then he calls Thomas once again. Do not disbelieve, but believe. I'm calling you to stop doubting and believe. It wasn't this blind sense of faith, but a trust in a risen Savior based on this confirmed evidence of who Jesus was and what he had done. And Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Thomas believed. Thomas worshiped. It's interesting, as I read this passage, I have a good friend, Frank, that said to me, but Thomas was right there with him. He was right there with him. It was a few years ago at Vanderbilt. I had the opportunity to speak there one day, and a student stood up to ask a question. And I always get nervous at Vanderbilt with a sense of academic nature. I think, oh, I'm just not that academic. And am I going to be able to handle this question? And the student said, Gary, why doesn't Jesus just come down right now from the clouds, just in the sky, communicate who he is so we can see him, so we can know him, so we can know what he's all about? In this passage right here, Jesus said, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Faith, as one writer says, it sees a reality beyond what eyes can see. So if that is you today, I'd love to lean into this quote from Oz Guinness that really correlates with the passage. He says this, if ours is an examined faith, we should be unafraid to doubt. If doubt is eventually justified, we were believing what clearly was not worth believing. But if doubt is answered, our faith has grown stronger. It knows God more certainly, and it can enjoy God more deeply. God reveals his reality to us through his living, active word, which lights the path of our life. So Jesus interacts with the disciples. Jesus interacts with Thomas. And then he continues in his interaction. Take us to the next few verses, Frank.
Well, we look at these last two verses in the text. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You know, Gary, every time I read in God's word, words about believing, I find myself very, very thankful for role models that I had in my life. I was blessed to grow up in a family where mother and father were both committed believers to Jesus Christ. I had grandparents on both sides of my family tree that were Christ followers, and they practiced their faith in a way that was very demonstrable and visible. None of them were preachers, but they all found their place in the church, and they all found ways to minister. and they all lived out their faith. And as you know, if you just kind of think back historically, they went through the Great Depression. They went through World War II. My father was a polio survivor during all that time. I had an uncle whom I'm named after that served in World War II in the Navy. So this was a great generation, but it was also a generation that knew how to live out their faith. So growing up in that kind of experience, it was easy for me to believe. Somebody said that God is like a father, then all I had to do was think about my dad, who was a good man. He wasn't perfect, but he demonstrated the life of Christ so that I could see that and make a decision to believe myself at a very early age. I'm so grateful for that. Not everybody has that experience. In my first church, out west, people were skeptical. People were sometimes ignorant of the gospel. They'd never heard it. When you did a Bible study and you started talking to folks about the stories of Jesus, it was as if it was the first time they'd ever heard those stories. And so I use ignorant in that sense. They just had not heard before. And some people can be cynical or skeptical, and some people can be empirical in their approach to life. Unless I see it, I won't believe it. It's kind of the show me, you know, I was from Missouri or something. And they want to be able to see it. And John writes this. He gives us this wonderful account, which is true, about the life of Jesus. And he gives us seven signs, the last sign, of course, being the resurrection of Lazarus. And Jesus then demonstrates his own conquering of death, hell, and the grave by his resurrection. I'm not going to say it's easy to believe, but I am going to use this little definition that I've included on the listening sheet for how I understand belief. Belief is a confident conviction in God that He, God, is true and reliable, and that by faith we can be forgiven because of what Christ has accomplished, and that being forgiven, we can have life everlasting. That means life when I die, but listen, more significantly, it means life today. It means that when Christ comes and forgives, he gives you a brand new start. The old is past. Behold, all things are become new. There's joy. Yes, there are going to be storms in life, but there's a Savior who walks with you through those storms. There are going to be disappointments. There are going to be things you don't understand. There are going to be way too many Romans 8:28 moments where we don't understand what God is doing, but we can believe that God is faithful and He's at work in all circumstances to accomplish His will for those who love Him, who are called according to His name. Gary, I like the little wordplay there that's found in that conversation. Thomas, don't disbelieve, but believe. Both take action, don't they? Mm. You can either choose the action of disbelieving, or you can choose the action of believing. I'm so thankful that God makes belief available. Gary, if you were wrapping this up in a conversation with someone today and they were talking about belief and why it's difficult or why it's hard, is there something that maybe you've learned to say to kind of encourage faith at a time like that?
You know, even this week I've vacillated on that because we talked about that earlier in the week. For me, as I've dug into this passage, it would be to understand and experience the love of a gentle, gracious, caring Jesus who longs longs to communicate is gracious, gentle love toward those who have doubts, toward those who struggle with belief, and that he is pursuing them because he longs for them to believe in him and worship him as Lord and King. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's really what stands out to me, Frank.
Yeah. Well, a couple of things I would say as we get ready to close, and that is you'll see on the listening sheet that there's an email address where you can reach out to Gary or you can reach out to me. And you know, Gary asked some questions at the very beginning about, you know, things that go through my mind as I'm preaching, and I talked about the gospel. Let me tell you, one of the most, the greatest joy that I have as a follower of Christ is being able to come along beside someone and to share, this is the reason for the hope that is within me. It's here's how you can have a relationship with Christ. And so I promise if you email me, you're not going to end up in a sermon illustration. I'm going to value and guard and cherish the gift of communication with you. If you'll email me or if you'll email Gary and let us know how we might be able to pray with you, encourage you, point in a direction so that belief, if it's been difficult, can somehow become a reality for you, that there is a God who loves you, that there's a Christ who comes along and he says, peace be to you. Our church family is invited also, and anyone listening, you're invited to join with us in this experience called 42 Days of Hope. And if you'll just scroll down a little bit further on our website, you'll see an opportunity to download a 42-day reading plan that carries us through the book of Romans all the way to Philemon. These are all the things that the Apostle Paul has written in the New Testament. And we'll be reading this a little bit together every morning as a church family in your quiet time, your study, your private time. If you'll make time to join with other believers reading these things together and praying and searching for the hope of the gospel, God's word says that it is life to us. It restores us. It revives the soul. And if you're in need of some hope today, and who's not, then let me encourage you to join us on this journey. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Gary, thanks for sharing the gospel with me. Let me pray for everybody, and we'll move into our final time of worship. And wherever you are today, I invite you to bow, to pray, to spend some time reflecting on this God of peace who comes to you because he loves you and cares for you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises of your word. Thank you that even though there may be difficulties in the journey that cause us to choose disbelief over belief, that God, we never meet your wrath, not this side of heaven. God, you love us. You care for us. You sent your son Jesus to die for us. And he comes and he finds us at the broken points of our life. And he says to us, peace be with you. Father, we need that today in our world. And thank you for the promise. And thank you for your goodness. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.